We're going to look at someone today that had a very good heart, but he had some blind spots. He had some times where he made not so great decisions. Now, God's plan way back in the beginning, you go back to Genesis, you'll see that God's plan for the Messiah to come, for humankind, that the Messiah would come through a chosen people. We call them Israelites or the Jewish people. And that Jesus would come through them, and he did exactly that. He came through the Jewish people. God's chosen people were also given a special land. You can go there today. You can see it. It's called Israel. Early on, way, way back before Jesus was walking the earth, the Israelites asked for a king because the other nations had a king. They wanted a king. We don't have a king. And God said, no, I'm your king. You don't want a king. Trust me, you don't want a king. And they persisted and persisted, and he finally said, okay, I'll grant your wish. You can have a king. It didn't turn out so well. They had three kings, one of them great, one of them bad, and one of them kind of so-so. We had Saul, and then you had David, the greatest king, and then you had Solomon. And so when Solomon died, his son was supposed to take over. That's how it worked back then, be the next king. But there was strife, there was division, and there was political maneuvering going on. And in 930 BC, so nearly 1,000 years before Jesus was born, 930 BC, Israel split into two nations. That's not what the original plan was, but that's what happened. And each of those nations, those kingdoms, had their own king, a succession of kings. And over a period of well over 300 years, there was a total of 39 kings in the two nations. Of the 39 kings, there were four of them that were good. There was a handful that were kind of in the middle, a little good, a little bad. And most of them were evil. They were bad, and they turned the people away from God. So that's the name of the sermon series, Four Good Kings. We started this last week. We want to look at these kings, what they did right, maybe a few things they didn't do right, and see how we can apply it to our own lives. So last week I talked about King Asa. King Asa was a good king after a whole long succession of bad kings. And this week is our second good king, his son, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is our second good king. Asa, his dad, was a good king with not a great ending. But one good thing that happened is that Jehoshaphat picked up on the good things of his dad and ended up being one of the best kings of all time. You can find his story in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. We're not going to read all that today. So I encourage you to read his whole story. There's a lot of exciting things in it, and there's just no way we can cover all that today. So we're going to look at part of his life today, starting in 2 Chronicles 17, if you want to turn there or tap there on your device. It'll be up above me in just a little bit. That chapter starts by saying Asa died, and Jehoshaphat became the next king. And then the first thing the Bible says that he did is he began to strengthen the military for the nation of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah. And so he strengthened the military, not so he could go out and conquer other nations, but it was for a strong defense because there were a lot of bad folks around there that wanted to take him over. And sadly, they eventually were taken over. But that's another story. I'm going to read beginning in verse 3. So 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, look at this word, because he followed the example of his father's early years. Jehoshaphat drew near to God, he draws near to you, and did not worship the images of Baal. Verse 4, he sought his father's God and obeyed his commands instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. Keep that little factoid in your back of your brain. That'll be important in a little while. That the northern kingdom at that time was very, very evil. It had a very bad king. Verse 5. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control over the kingdom of Judah. All the people of Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he became very wealthy and highly esteemed. Look at this on verse 6. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. Now, your version may say something like his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord or something about that, but this is what it means. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He removed the pagan shrines and the Asherah poles from Judah. His father had started that, but that was an ongoing thing because of how deep the false religion, the worship of false religions, was embedded into their culture and their minds. We'll see later that Jehoshaphat was not a perfect person, And for me, when I was kind of investigating the claims of the Bible and deciding, do I really believe this stuff, not just because I grew up around it, one of the things that spoke to me was that the Bible never shies away from telling us flaws, even sins, of its heroes. You know, a lot of times you'll hear something almost like a mythical person and they never did anything wrong. The only person without sin that I can think of in the Bible is Jesus. There was a couple others that seemed to escape criticism, but that makes the Bible authentic to me because it says, sometimes I did wrong. But we know that Jehoshaphat's heart was turned toward the Lord. And if you read his whole story, you'll see that he never wavered. His heart was toward Jesus. His heart was toward God his entire life, all the way to the end of his life. So he was a worshiper, not just a church attender. We might put in the terms for today. Like, he didn't just go to church. He was a worshiper. He was a real deal. He lived life God's way. So he followed through. He wasn't just talk. His life reflected what he believed. Would someone write that about you right now or when you're gone? Would they write that about you that, yeah, they went to church, but you know what? Their life reflected what they said they believed. They were the real deal. So anyway, God blessed him and protected him because of this. Even when he made bad decisions, God was still with him. And your life won't always be smooth, and sometimes you may do things where you made it not so smooth. Even as a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you're going to make bad calls. You may even stumble into sin at times. But you follow Jesus no matter what, no matter the circumstances, no matter if you caused the circumstances or they came your way, regardless of what other people say, what the culture is saying, you continue to follow Jesus. I want to look at the first part of verse 6 again and kind of keep that in your minds. The first part of verse 6 says, Jehoshaphat was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He was deeply committed to God. I want you to remember Jehoshaphat as a good king. The Bible gives him very high marks. It says he was a good king. But he also wasn't perfect. Just like you, just like me, he wasn't perfect. Now you have influence and authority in your life. I mentioned this last week. You have some authority somewhere. You have some influence somewhere. Now, if you're like me, you're very aware of your own shortcomings. If you're like me, you're hard on yourself sometimes. All the things you talk about after church, at lunch, I'm already aware that I have those shortcomings. I know these things. When you're aware of your shortcomings, your failings, it can be, depending on your personality, it can be very easy to think, well, then nothing is good. I can't do anything good. And that's a trick from Satan trying to trick you into not doing things for God. God wants to use you no matter what your past looks like, no matter what your present looks like. God still wants to use you. Jesus is always ready to start again. He's always ready to forgive. You just come back to him. He's ready to build you up. He's ready to grow you. I'm going to do something different this week. I'm going to read you a rather long story. Now, it all comes from chapter 18, but the one big difference, and you'll rarely hear me say this once in a while, I don't want you to follow along in your Bible. Now, I'm not going to call you out if you do, but it's going to be really hard to follow along in your Bible because I'm going to give you kind of an edited version of the story. And I'm not trying to take anything away from the Bible, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter unedited later today. But I want you to think about it for now as story time. I was a substitute teacher for a while, and I always liked it when I got called to do the kindergarten class. And I think I told you about that before because I liked nap time. Some of you maybe remember me saying that. They took naps. What? They got the little rugs out. But I also liked the kindergarten class because we got to do story time. We did story time once or twice a day, and so I get the book out and show them the pictures, and they liked it, and I liked it, and it was fun. So we're going to have story time. Probably don't get your mats out, but you can pretend it's story time. And now, one thing I want to do before I start reading the story is we're going to bring up a slide here, and this is to help you keep the name straight, because if you're not familiar with the story, it's easy to get things mixed up. So we have a few players here and then a reason down at the bottom. Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah, we've already talked about him. Ahab was the bad king of Israel. He was an evil guy. Israel was turned away from God. Micaiah was a true prophet of God who lived in Israel. So even though Israel was turned away from God as a whole, there were still people there following God, true prophets, they were there. Zedekiah, you'll see him in the story, he was a false prophet that lived in Israel. And the goal, you'll see this in the story, the goal was to capture Ramoth-Gilead from the Arameans. I'm going to switch to my birth control glasses here. Should I have not said that? Probably not. Can you just erase that from your mind, please? Now I'm hot. All right. So you're going to see Jehoshaphat doing some good, some not so good in this story. So watch for both. See what stands out for you. Story time, no comment, just relax. Good 5-6 minutes. Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem. And he made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. A few years later, he went to Samaria to visit Ahab. Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat to join forces with him to recover Ramoth-Gilead. "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" King Ahab of Israel asked King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Jehoshaphat replied, "Why, of course. You and I are as one, and my troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, 400 of them, and asked them, "Should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back?" They all replied, "Yes, go right ahead. God will give the king victory." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here?" We should ask him the same question. The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, "There is one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah." Jehoshaphat replied, "That's not the way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say." So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Quick, bring Micaiah." King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on thrones. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of them. One of them, Zedekiah, made some iron horns that proclaimed, "This is what the Lord says. With these horns you will gore the Arameans to death." All the other prophets agreed. "Yes," they said, "go up and give Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory." Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure you agree with them and promise success." But Micaiah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will only say what my God says." When Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, "Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back?" Micaiah replied sarcastically, "Yes, go up and be victorious, but you will have victory over them." But the king replied sharply, "How many times must I demand that you speak only the truth when you speak for the Lord?" Then Micaiah told him, "In a vision, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'The master has been killed. Send them home in peace. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom.'" Micaiah said, "Didn't I tell you?" the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat. "He never prophesies anything but trouble for me." Then Zedekiah walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. "Arrest Micaiah," the king of Israel ordered. "Give him this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from battle." But Micaiah replied, "If you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added to those standing around, "Mark my words." So King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "As we go into battle, I will disguise myself so that no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued these orders to his chariot commanders: attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else. So when the Aramean chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. "There's the king of Israel," they shouted. But Jehoshaphat called out, and the Lord saved him. God helped him by turning the attackers away from him. As soon as the chariot commanders realized he was not the king of Israel, they stopped chasing him. An Aramean soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. "Turn the horses and get me out of here," Ahab groaned to the driver of the chariot. "I'm badly wounded." The battle raged all that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in the chariot facing the Arameans. In the evening, just as the sun was setting, he died. There's many things we can take from that story, probably several sermons. There are false prophets back then, and we have false prophets now. There are bad and evil leaders like Ahab back then. We have bad, evil leaders now. Some people like Ahab, a bad leader, surrounded themselves with things they just wanted to hear. "Tell me what I want to hear." We have those same kind of leaders now. It's very important to learn how to discern, because there will always be fakes coming around in Jesus' name. You can go to the Christian bookstore, and there's some people that shouldn't be in the Christian bookstore. It's still true today. For today, though, let's focus on Jehoshaphat, his actions. He was a good man. He was very committed to God, but he was a flawed man, and he didn't always make the exact right decision. So he's flawed like me. He's flawed like you. The Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but I think it's implied. I'm not trying to add anything to the Bible, but I don't think this is a stretch. But it seems to me that Jehoshaphat's big weakness was that he was a people pleaser. He went along to get along, and he wanted people to like him. And that always, eventually, will lead to compromise. Remember that Ahab, he was a Jew, like Jehoshaphat, but he was an evil man. He wasn't turned toward God, not even a little bit. He had led his nation, and they were doing terrible things. He wasn't having anything to do with God. Jehoshaphat had no business having a close relationship with Ahab. He had a son marry Ahab's daughter. And then why, a few years later, did Ahab even go and, I mean, Jehoshaphat, go and visit Ahab later? Was it to be liked? I don't know. To be admired? To show off? I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say. But Jehoshaphat put himself in unnecessary danger. Capturing Ramoth Gilead, that wasn't Jehoshaphat's business. That wasn't his concern. He shouldn't have even been involved with that. But for whatever reason, he wanted Ahab to like him. He wanted some notoriety. I don't know. He agreed to go. It doesn't make any sense on the surface. Ahab talks him into wearing the full king robe, the whole outfit. "You dress like the king. I'm going to go hide with the soldiers in the regular clothes so they won't see who I am." So you got Ahab operating out of fear, even though his so-called prophet said, "Well, you'll have victory," but he still felt the need to hide. And Jehoshaphat is operating out of pleasing people. Why in the world would he say yes to this? Where have you compromised? Where have you gone along to get along? Where have you found yourself people-pleasing? Whatever setting you find yourself around, it could be here in the church, it could be in your home, it could be at school, anywhere, really, the organizations that you're part of. Have you ever found yourself trying to be friends with the popular people for your own image? Maybe you've found yourself cozying up to people with money for whatever reason. Have you ever caught yourself joining in an inappropriate joke so that you would be accepted and wouldn't be rejected? Have you not taken a stand with media in your home, with your kids, your spouse, just for yourself, when you think about the movies that are in your home or the things you watch on the internet? The music, do you even know what the lyrics of the music your kids are listening say? Have you ever found yourself not speaking up for what is right, even when you know you should. I'm not talking about disagreeing political opinions, that kind of thing, but something you know is right, is biblical. The list goes on. We can make a long list of those things. So watch out for compromise. Watch out for people-pleasing. I've been a pastor for something like 26 years, and I've been in different places, and I've met a lot of pastors, been friends with pastors over the years, read pastor books, read books written by pastors. And one of my observations is that most pastors, not all, but most pastors, and I'm including me in this, tend to be, at some level or another, people pleasers. They want to please people. They want people to like them. And there's nothing wrong with wanting people to like you, unless it leads you to compromise. But I think most pastors struggle with people pleasing. They want to be liked. They want their people to like them. It's really hard to explain. I don't know that it's all just personality, but the part that's hard to explain is when a church calls you to be their pastor and God says, yes, I want you to be the pastor of that church, something happens on the inside. It's very hard to explain. Only other pastors know what I'm talking about when it happens, but it's like you become my kids. You know, even if you're a lot older than me, you're like my kids. I care about you. Even the ones that I don't know very well, if you're part of Bethel, I care what happens to you. And that's God putting it in me. I'm not trying to say I'm some great spiritual giant or anything like that. But you want to do what's best for the church. You want to do what's best for every individual. And just like your children at home, you can't always please everyone. You get this many people together, and I know we have a lot of folks gone today, but even just this many people together in one place, we're all going to disagree on certain things. I'm not talking about the Bible or anything like that, but we see things differently. If you've been married for more than about 2 weeks, you know that even two people don't always agree. I want you to raise your hand if you've been married or you are married and you always agree with your spouse enough, you've never, right, no hands. Okay, right. So what's a pastor to do when, okay, I think we're supposed to go here, there's opinions over here, opinions over there, and I'll often hear the same exact opinion opposite of each other in the same week or same day on a few occasions. The only thing you can do is listen to God, because you're not going to be able to make everyone happy all the time. So pay attention to your discernment and develop it. Listen to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you if you're asking him to discern. Jehoshaphat knew something was wrong. Here's 400 prophets. They're all saying the same thing, but something was off. Something wasn't right. They were all telling Ahab what he wanted to hear, but Jehoshaphat knew this doesn't seem right. Jehoshaphat had excellent discernment, and anybody can develop that through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. His excellent discernment was not because of his excellent Bible knowledge, and I'm not disparaging Bible knowledge. I think that's very, very important. But your discernment primarily comes from the Holy Spirit and knowing him, knowing his voice. Jehoshaphat had a personal relationship with God. He listened to God. He spent time with God. He worshiped God. And also, that's what saved him on the battlefield, even though he shouldn't have been in the battlefield. He got himself into the situation. When he called out to God, he was saved by God. You've made bad calls before, gotten yourselves into situations from time to time. You'll probably make some more bad calls. I'm not trying to send you home sad today. That's life. It's the world. It's who we are. God does not turn his back on you. Well, they've sinned 99 times this month. If he goes 100, I'm done. We're out. Don't even talk to me anymore. That's not God. If you're in a relationship with Jesus, that is. If you know Jesus, when your heart is turned toward Jesus, he will bless and protect you. I don't mean he's going to remove all earthly consequences from your life, but in general, big picture, he's going to bless and protect you if your heart is turned toward him like Jehoshaphat's was turned toward God. So where's your heart? Where is your heart? Is it like Jehoshaphat's? Would someone say that about you? Let's look at that first part of that verse again, 17:6. Jehoshaphat was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. Would someone write that about you? or something similar to that. Who do you ultimately want to please? Jesus or other people? Now, we all know the answer to that. If I went around with the microphone, they'd say, well, Jesus, I don't want to please people. I want to please Jesus. It's one thing to know the answer. It's another thing to live it. I know the answer, and I struggle with it even now. I still struggle with being a people pleaser. But I also know, even when I make bad decisions, a bad call, something that didn't go the way I thought it would go, the grace of Jesus Christ is still with me. I haven't fallen out of his grace. And you can be in his grace as well. If you know him, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, you've accepted his free offer of salvation, you can have that. And if you don't have it, you can have it today. I'd love to talk to you after the service. Contact me. We'll set something up this week. I've got time. I've got time for that. Jesus died for you. He went to the cross and was crucified, died for the sins of the world, but he died for your sins. And he was buried, and on the third day he was raised again to a new life. And he defeated death forever, and he offers that to anyone who wants to take it. And not just eternal life in heaven, that's great, but also he gives you purpose in this life. This life makes more sense when you see it through the eyes of Jesus. Don't let the fear of messing up keep you from doing things for Jesus. Don't let the knowledge of failure, even a big one, keep you from doing things for Jesus. Don't let the shame of your past keep you from doing things for Jesus. That kind of thinking will stagnate a church, and it'll stagnate your own personal spiritual life. It'll keep us from reaching and teaching and serving people in Jesus' name. So don't worry. If your heart's right with Jesus, he's not up there ready to zap you when you get to sin 100 or 700 or whatever you think. Think about your own child, or if you have a child in your life, if you don't have your own children. You don't get after your child because they can't walk at a certain age. You know, some kids walk a little early, some are a little bit later, and a whole bunch in between. You don't punish the child because they can't learn to walk when you think they should learn to walk. You keep helping them along when they mess up. Or if they accidentally spill something, I hope you don't punish them for accident. Now, if they take something and pour it out on your computer, maybe that's something different. But not that anybody ever did that at our house. But you don't punish for learning and mistakes. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. So try. Try and fail. Sometimes you're going to fail, and I don't mean necessarily moral failure, but what are you going to do is not going to work sometimes. Discern. Don't compromise. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat, he was a great king. He was a good king, but he messed up. This is not the only thing he messed up on. You read his whole story in those four chapters, and you'll see a couple other things he did that weren't great. Jehoshaphat didn't always make the best decisions every time. Most of the time he did. But more important, most important, his heart stayed close to God and he did his best. And he kept coming back and coming back. God wants to use you. Here at Bethel, in all the areas of influence in your life, God wants to use you. Keep in mind what was said about King Jehoshaphat. Here it is again, one more time. Jehoshaphat was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord, deeply committed to God. If you are deeply committed to the ways of the Lord, well, big picture, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. I'm not saying bad things won't happen. It's life. It's going to happen. But Jesus, in the big picture, is going to bless you. He's going to protect you, even when you make the occasional bad decision, bad call, getting yourself into a situation you shouldn't have. Trust Jesus, read the Bible, and do what it says. And may people say this after you are gone, that you were deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. Let me pray for all of us. Father, we come to you again thanking you for loving us, thanking you for your grace and your mercy, thanking you for not cutting us off when we do things that aren't right, May we be people that are turned toward you in our hearts. May we always follow you and get back up and come back to you, Jesus, no matter what the circumstances are. I pray that you would speak to every person, help each person here to apply this to their lives this week. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to speak during the week. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.